standing next to God, it is obvious that we are shallow creatures. In fact, how can we really offer up a praise to Him that is equal to Him, that does Him justice? Now, by the title of my sermon, which was announced earlier, God's Throne is in Heaven, and I believe the scripture reference is also given in the bulletin, Psalm 103, verse 19. You can tell that what I want to try and do today is to praise God with this message. And if you were to say to me, "Well, Don, that sure was a shallow sermon today," I'd have to say I agree with you. I can't disagree. I would amen whatever you'd have to say along those lines, because I know that I could not come close to exalting God with a little tiny 30-minute or whatever sermon in comparison to what He is. Psalm 103 shows us God's sovereignty. In Psalm 103, King David reminds us of many of God's blessings toward us, not only as just humans on the earth, but especially toward His people. I want you to notice especially verses 2 through 5 at this moment. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." After expounding on the blessings which God pours out upon His people, David then makes this profound declaration of the sovereignty of God found in verse 19 that I made reference to earlier. There he says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." This reality of the sovereignty of God has been introduced by David because, first, we are to praise God for His benefits toward us, and for His majesty. Second, we are to have confidence in God's sovereignty when we come under pressures in life to where we are tempted to think that He is not ruling in the world, or not ruling in my life. Third, this truth of His rulership motivates us to obey Him. This is obvious, especially in verse 18, the verse just before my main text. There David said that these things are true to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. And then he introduces the idea that God's throne is in heaven, and therefore He rules over all. If a king in an empire on the earth is to be obeyed by his subjects, how much more is God, who rules from the heavens and whose majesty is far greater than all angels and all rulers of this earth combined? It is when we remember the truth of verse 19 that when we're reading in other places in the Bible, such as in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and we come to Malachi chapter 1, that we find something there that receives from us a resounding agreement. For we will understand what is being said through the prophet Malachi. Listen to Malachi 1, verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Of course, I'm concentrating upon the last half of that verse especially, about who our God is, and thus our proper response toward Him. Now, let's take Psalm 103, verse 19, and just really have a good look at that verse. First of all, is the fact that the Lord has established His own throne. No man and no angel has constructed it for Him. His rulership is not derived from birth, because of course He was not born, He has always been. It was not conferred upon Him by any man. He is His own authority, subject to no one. Therefore, He is ready to act when the need arises. He does not have to wait for orders from Congress, but He operates on His own authority when it pleases Him to do so, and when He sees that it is right to do so. He has whatever is needed, whatever tools, whatever skills, whatever resources are needed. He has them to carry out His wishes. To establish His own throne, of course, requires wisdom. Nothing about God is impetuous. Examine any work of God. Anything in nature, anything in the Bible, anything you know of in the Spirit or in heaven, and it'll be obvious that wisdom, far beyond our imagination, was used and is being displayed. Therefore, His throne cannot be moved. Not even Satan, as powerful as he is, with all of his mighty angels, could overthrow the throne of God. Of course, Satan's not convinced of that yet. But so far, he's not succeeded at it, and he will not succeed at it. All thrones of men have been overthrown, or will be overthrown. That will never be said about our God. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 46, relays the words of God, and these words show God's uncontested sovereignty. Granted, men and angels may try to contest them, but no one can do it successfully. Isaiah 46, starting at verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now before I go on, do you see how God is speaking here? Listen, creatures of the earth, this is how it is. This is who I am, and this is how I operate. Don't fight against it. Work with it. Work with me on these things. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Our God is a sovereign God. I think here he is urging us to simply do just as he says. He says, call to mind things in the past. Remember the former things of old. Look at how I've been operating. And you'll see that what I'm saying here is true. So, why resist him, I believe, is the implication. Why try to live as though faith in the sovereign God will be profitless? Living by faith means that you trust his sovereignty to do things right and to do the right things, knowing that we cannot do a better job than he. Psalm 103 says his throne is in the heavens, speaking of God's reign and judgment. A throne is for a king. And a king reigns over territory and subjects. It is also the place where his subjects can present their requests. Thus, it is the place from which he utters his judgments. Think for a moment of the implications of saying that God's throne is in heaven. What am I of? Favorite passages in the Bible is found in Isaiah chapter 66, because I think about the comparisons that are being made here, and it fascinates me. Isaiah 66 shows an implication of just how majestic this makes the throne of God. Listen to Isaiah 66 verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? The earth is his footstool. And what a lovely footstool it is. But which is greater? The footstool or a throne? If this is the footstool, what does the throne look like? It must be so magnificent that I don't know how any of us could answer that question that I just asked. What is the throne of God like? Well, we are given a glimpse in Revelation 4. Would you like to just have just a tiny glimpse, at least in word pictures, of what the throne of God in heaven must be like? Perhaps, I would guess that none of us, or maybe just very few of us, have ever seen an earthly throne that is in person. Perhaps we've seen pictures. And wow, they can be filled with splendor, can't they? I mean, it can be a very rich scene. All the gold and precious metals and jewels that go into it. But compare all that. And remember, wherever you've seen a throne room, it's just a little speck of dust on this earth, which is just his footstool for his throne. And now consider, or picture in your mind, what John is painting for us here in Revelation 4, starting in verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, he says, take a look, look with me here, as much as you're able, by means of words, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne. in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Man, I want to see that person. I mean, just as I was reading that, I was picturing them in my mind. I hope you were doing the same thing. And what a sight I had in my mind. I hope you did in yours too. I mean, what earthly throne even comes close to comparing to that? In fact, really, it degrades the throne of God to try and take the throne of man and compare it to that. It's just no comparison. Daniel chapter 4 gives another implication of saying that God's throne is in the heavens. What Daniel says here to a human king makes sense when we remember that God's throne is in heaven and therefore above all earthly thrones. Verse 26. Here he said to the king of Babylon, "And as much as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree," the king had had a vision, and he's interpreting the vision. And he says, that Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. It was chopped down, bands were placed around, so it wasn't killed completely. And then it was later allowed to grow back again. And he says, "Now, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you have come to know that heaven rules. Not you, Nebuchadnezzar. Why are you king over the great empire of the earth? Why are you the king of Babylon? It's not because you're a great man as you think you are. It's because heaven rules and God put you on that throne, Nebuchadnezzar." Jump back to verse 17. And he says this. This decision, that is to humble Nebuchadnezzar to learn about this message, is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. I wondered if there was an implication at the very end there by Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, you're among the lowest of men. And the only reason you're on that throne is because there's somebody above you. There is a king above you. And he has the power to take someone like you and make even you king. Since God rules from heaven, he rules over all empires on the earth, making whomever he wants the king. And who's going to disagree with it? Who's going to resist it? Who's going to fight against it? Now, if it is true that the earth is God's footstool, and that a human king needed to learn that God rules over the kingdom of men, or kingdoms of men, then we need to see that everything we own, everything about us, is under the jurisdiction of our God. His throne in heaven displays the glory of his dominion, the supremacy of his empire, the vastness of his kingdom, and the duration of it. Do we yet have a full understanding or even appreciation of Psalm 103, verse 19? Listen again to the verse. "The Lord has established his own throne in heaven, and, or we could say, therefore, his kingdom rules over all. May the Lord be patient with us as we struggle to see the fullness of his sovereignty and majesty. Now, let us ponder the fact that his kingdom rules over all, as Psalm 103 announces. God has absolute sovereignty over all things. I mean, what is not under his dominion? Actually, there is one thing. There's one place where his sovereignty, his dominion, is in question. There's one place where it's voluntary. And that's in my heart. He rules over all, whether they like it or not. But he doesn't rule over my heart until I agree to it. Moses said it perfectly in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And from that passage, let us learn to see that while God's throne is in heaven, that does not mean that he does not know and does not care about what is going on here. But he is active in exercising his sovereignty on the earth and in our lives. Deuteronomy 10:14. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. And that includes me. That includes you. Our main text, Psalm 103, verse 19, coupled with this one from the book of Deuteronomy, shows that his dominion is limitless. David and Moses did not say the Lord's sovereignty is only over those who fear God. The kingdom here, therefore, is something other than what we might today call the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom which Psalm 103 is revealing is one which is over men and angels, Jews and Gentiles, believers and unbelievers, living things and non-living things. It is over all creation. Our God is the sovereign Lord and King. In fact, if you think about it, this is one of the most repeated affirmations found throughout Scripture. The words, the Lord, in lowercase. I'm not talking about in our Bibles in the Old Testament, where you come across the word Lord and it's in all caps, referring to his name. I'm just talking about the lowercase when it's referring to his lordship. Those words appear over 800 times in the Bible. And every time it does it, the Bible's affirming he is the sovereign. Especially when you read that he's Lord of Lords, or Lord, excuse me, Lord of Hosts. Lord of Hosts is another way of saying Lord of Armies. He's the Lord of all the angelic armies. He's Lord over the stars of the sky. He is over indeed all. He presides as the absolute monarch. The hosts, the angels, and men for that matter, are not there to counsel him. They are there, ready to obey his every wish without hesitation. Perhaps David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29 will make it clear. David uttered these majestic words when Israel gave bountifully for the construction of the temple. Undoubtedly, David had also thought about many other ways in which God has demonstrated his sovereignty, and also how God had displayed his sovereignty in the life of the Israelite king. But hear what he says in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12, as he prays to God. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, I know I've given a lot of Old Testament passages this morning, so if you're thinking, well, Don, can't you give us some New Testament passages that affirm the same kind of truth? Yes. Go right back to Revelation chapter 4 again. For it is equal in proclaiming the majestic sovereignty of the God of heaven. Was said again in Revelation chapter 4, we'll just suit this perfectly for what we're saying here. Verses 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures, and remember, this is in the throne room of God. We're being given a little glimpse of what it's like up there. Okay, I think I read verses 4 through 6 earlier. Now starting at verse 9, he says, whenever the living creatures, the ones that had the eyes in front and in back, give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before him, saying, listen to this, you are worthy, O Lord. Kind of sounds like one of the songs we sung earlier, doesn't it? To receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Even as God has knowledge infinitely greater than ours, so his sovereignty is far above anything we can imagine. We only have a weak conception of all that God's dominion includes. I mean, just drive around in our country alone and imagine having total rule over it all, with no one challenging, at least not successfully. And that's not even an atom in comparison to the universe of the dominion of God. So, what are we going to do with the sovereignty of God? Two things. Number one, first, learn to trust Him. This is why, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us to trust God, take care of things for us, and not to sweat what is to Him the small stuff. Matthew 6, listen to verse 8. Referring to the Gentiles or unbelievers, he says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. And then skipping down to verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He wants us to concentrate on the spiritual things. And secondly, confess His existence and the lordship, not only of Him, but of His Son, Jesus Christ. Do we understand what we're implying when we confess Jesus is Lord? Would you just think about everything I've been showing you from the Scriptures? Now, the Bible says before we're baptized into Christ, we must make a confession. I believe Jesus is Lord. In fact, I must continue to make that confession throughout my life. What do I imply by that? Do I not imply that His sovereignty is equal to that of the God that we've been speaking about today? Are we not implying that we're going to trust Him to run our lives? Are we not implying that we're going to trust Him to take care of us now and to save us in the end? And if you're sitting there saying, yes, that's exactly right, well, have you made that confession before you were baptized? Oh, wait, you say you haven't been baptized yet? Well, why not? Are you ready? You don't have to delay anymore. We're going to sing an invitation song, and during that song, you can come forward, I'll greet you. And we'll tell you what to do. Right behind this screen here, we've got a baptistry that's all ready. We have clothes for you to change into. You don't have to worry about a thing. If you're ready to show that Jesus is Lord with your life, come forward right now as we stand and sing.